Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, there is not one moment of it that is by luck or by chance or coincidence. But Lord, you've brought us all together today to hear your voice, Lord, to seek you, and lo, that we might find you, and you are not very far from any one of us. And Lord, we want to step into the reality of that. That you have placed your Spirit in us. Because of our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, have your way in this place today. Lord, whatever I have planned, Lord, if you want to change it, it's all yours. My heart's cry, Lord, that I would just be a vessel. That every word that would be spoken here this morning would be inspired of the Holy Spirit. That it would set the captives free. That it would heal the broken heart. And that it would exalt the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in that, Lord, you will be glorified. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go for a walk. Oops, wrong button. Let's go for a walk and hit the right buttons. I like this wide aisle. I can just kind of walk. I like to walk. The tabernacle. I don't want to spend all morning reviewing, but at the same time, what was that? Something tells me that was Don Hill.
I just said you were a walking
talkie. Yeah. You have no idea. I'm just getting warmed up. All right. This isn't an intellectual ascent to just have the knowledge of what this represents. But this is to be drawn into a place by the Father. This is to come into that place where we really know the heart of God and to understand and believe into the fact that He has called us into His presence. Called. Chosen. None of this is by your own works. You didn't choose to serve God. You didn't choose Jesus, as we so often say in the church. Just choose Christ. You don't choose Him. You never did, and you can't. All you can do is stop saying no and humble yourself and say, God, I broke me. I'm done. That's it. God, I broke me. And until you're willing to take responsibility that you broke yourself, well, I guess you'll just keep blaming everybody else. And probably blaming God that you're broke. So, I just want to look at the furnishings this morning. Just kind of, I mean, man, I can go on this for days. I've been on it for a year. Over a year, Jesus is everywhere in this. And if you don't find Jesus in it, then you don't have the revelation of it. Because absolutely every part of it, from the outer court, everything starts representing Jesus. Let's look at this picture. The brazen altar is that place where that sacrifice was made for you. It's personal. Every bit of it is done for you. And I even made a few notes so that I don't get off on a preach and not get anywhere today, because there's a specific place God wants to take us. It is His sacrifice for you. Say, that's His sacrifice for me. Come on. Come on, I don't do this very often. Every once in a while I'll ask you to repeat something, but you need to say this. His sacrifice was for me. There's the only reason we can go any further, right there. That had to happen. From there, God takes us to the laver. And this, I love this place. That's the place where my old identity is taken off and I'm washed. And I become a new person. This is the place that Aaron was brought, they set the sacrifices out there. Aaron is brought to this place, and his garments, his old garments were removed. He is stripped right there in front of the congregation of Israel, and he is washed from head to toe. And very specific garments were placed on him. Each one of them was a representation, and he was completely clothed in what God chose and said, this is what he's to be clothed in. the garments that are put on him, he's washed from head to toe, new garments are put on him, and he is anointed with oil. Olive oil, imagine that. He's anointed with olive oil, and at this place, at this time, is when he's able to enter in to hear the holy place. All of this represents the body, and this is a personal thing. It is body, soul, it is spirit, soul, and body. From here, I'm given a new identity, and we step into this place of the holy place. The menorah, the things that we went through in the menorah, the things that were revealed, I believe it parallels with the seven spirits of God. The first one is the Spirit of the Lord, and it means the existing one. And what we learned in the menorah is a process of how our mind works. And the very first thing that you have to realize is you are not the center of your existence. Some of us are stuck there. I've been stuck there. Every once in a while I'll get stuck there again. He's the center of our existence. He's the existing one. He is the Lord. Amen? And the first place you have to do in starting to think differently is realize that you are not the center of your universe. It's a hard thing to do. Jesse, what's that look for, brother? Sorry. I'm not the center of my existence. He's the center of my existence. He's the center of everything. From there we have the Spirit of wisdom, which is really the frame of mind. If everything goes in the frame of mind that I'm in, if I'm the center of my existence, then all of the wisdom, which is knowing how to use the knowledge that I have, everything is about serving me at that point. All the wisdom that I have is going to be used to fulfill me. It's got to start with He's the center of the existence, and then the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of the Lord is going to do everything to glorify Him. It's going to be for His purposes in everything that we do. From the Spirit of wisdom comes the Spirit of understanding. And the understanding is the ability to apprehend the real state of things. We have an understanding of things based on our senses, based on our understanding, most of the time based on our experiences. And I don't know about you, but my experiences are junk. They're bad news. If I'm basing everything off of my past experiences, I'm in big trouble. Okay? So the understanding is being able to, the ability to apprehend the real state of things. The counsel, the spirit of counsel, is the ability to reason. This is the place where the counsel of God, He's the one that's all-knowing. Why do I want to try to figure this out for myself? It's the mind activated. It's when things, I start putting all these things together, my mind is moving and shaking and trying to figure out what to do in a situation. The spirit of might. Might is the discernment determining conduct. It's that part of my mind where I begin to reason and I come up with a plan of action. From my plan of action comes the spirit of knowledge, which is experiential. In the Greek, it's gnosko, and it means to know. It's the Jewish idiom for sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. To know them. It's that experiential knowledge. It comes from knowing He's the center of my existence. I'm in the frame of mind that everything is to glorify Him. The understanding is I'm going to Him so that I know what the real state of my circumstances is, not based on what I think or how I'm feeling at the time. If I'm receiving counsel from Him, it's His reasoning. I'm getting a plan of conduct from the Lord and the action that I'm to take in the whole thing. And it brings me to that place of experiential knowledge. Not experiential knowledge of my circumstances, but experiential knowledge of my relationship with Him and how He will bring me through things and how He walks with me in things. Okay? It's that experiential knowledge. He doesn't want us to just become knowledgeable of how to handle situations. He wants us to grow in our knowing of Him. He's drawing us into a place. This isn't just so that you can prosper in your life. The prospering will just be the fruit of it. He's called us into His presence. He's called us into knowing Him. I don't know about you, but I want to lay my ear. I want to hear and feel and touch the heartbeat of the Father. And I will not be satisfied till I come to that place. I want to smell the aroma of His garments. I want to feel His touch on me. I want to know that my Father is holding me in His bosom. And I won't stop till I get there. Abba Father, here I come. Get out of my way, because I'm going. Which brings us to the spirit of the fear of God. And it is to reverence with supreme respect. Remember, what you fear, you worship. The anxiety and the fear, what you fear, you worship. You're believing in something, whether it's real or imagined, you're believing in it rather than in God's ability and His desire to bring you through it. It's finding that love, the love of the Father. As a father, I want my son, my goal isn't just to get my kids out of the house. I'm not just trying to survive in this whole thing. My heart is, there's nothing that would make me more proud than to see my sons grow up and be men of God. To see my daughters grow up and be women of God. To see them walk with God to glorify Jesus Christ. That, nothing will bring me more love and more honor than that, than to see my child grow up to be a child of God. That's what it's all about. In the process of that, I know they will go through trials. don't all of us as parents, you've got to let your kids learn things the hard way every once in a while, don't you? I had to learn things the hard way. In the same way God's that way with us. He's bringing us through things because He's growing us in who we are, not in what we do. He has a plan for us. And it's birthed out of this heart of love. Everything is the love of the Father. Everything. And if you can find it, all of a sudden the fear is gone. Because perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. I only got a few on that one. Come on. Any area of your life that you have fear is an area of your life that you don't know the love of God in. Anytime. Because if you understand the love and you have a revelation of that love, fear has no place there whatsoever. Okay? Moving on, because we're going somewhere. From the menorah, we went to the table of showbread. What the labor is to identity, the table of showbread is to character. This is that place, when you look at it in terms of the high priest and Aaron, and when they're setting up the tabernacle, he goes to the labor and he receives the garments and the anointing and all the stuff, and he's washed from head to toe. The whole thing happens there in the identity of who he is. Okay? But he didn't know what to do, and he didn't know how to act. And the first time they set everything up, Aaron and his sons are brought to this place, the sacrifices are made, and they are told to partake of those sacrifices for 7 days. I believe it's Exodus 29 that talks about this. What's that? Okay. That's okay. You can agree louder if you want, because we'll get going. There are some very talkative people in here, and we have fun. They're there for 7 days, and what the whole thing is they are partaking of it. And when you get to the table of showbread and you understand what goes on here and the same elements that we now know in the New Testament as communion were there on the table for the table of showbread. And it's a place where you begin to partake of Him. It represents the place of relationship, and it's all based on covenant. By the bread, by the broken body of Jesus Christ, we are all one body. Doesn't matter what denomination you're in, anything else. If you believe in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross for you, we're one bread. We're one body. But there is no unity in the Spirit in that until you understand the partaking of the cup and what that represents in terms of covenant. When you partake of the cup, it's the same as my son being my daughter being my blood. In covenant, when I partake of that blood, I'm saying I'm taking on the character and nature of that person that I'm in covenant with. A husband and wife. She comes under the covering of the husband, and by that covenant that is established through the marriage, she begins to take on the character and nature of her husband. Okay? With God, when we partake of His blood in that cup, we partake of the character and nature of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is imputed on my account. Everything has been done on a very personal thing. The identity, everything. When I get to that place of the table of showbread, it starts becoming who I am. Not what I've put on. He dealt with the outer stuff in the outer court. This is all a matter of being and who you are in your mind, will, and emotions. This is laying down your mind, will, and emotions. This is laying down. I come to the table of showbread, and when I'm struggling with things in what's represented in the table, and man, my mind is just like swirling in all this right now, so let me get it out of my mouth. Lord, help me. This is the problem with a review with me at this point, because it all just starts coming back, and man, I just want to feast on it. That table is a place, trust. And it becomes a representation. The altar becomes a representation of what I partake of at that table. I partake, when I come to Jesus, when I'm all wound up and I get caught up in my circumstances and the fear and all the emotion and everything that I'm feeling, I don't know what to feel and I don't know what to think about the whole thing. I will have positive and negative emotions about everything. I will have positive and negative thoughts about everything. I can give you one reason why I'm doing one thing, but I can tell you why I shouldn't be doing that thing. I mean, how many of us really got it going on and you don't struggle with this? This is grief. And most of the time when we'll really catch it is when you lose a loved one. Okay? Because you will have, in the terms of that loss, you will have good feelings about it and you will have negative feelings about it. Good feelings are maybe they were suffering before they died. The positive feeling is my loved one's no longer suffering. But at the same time, you never get that physical touch any longer. You can't hear their voice anymore. You don't have that smell anymore. All of those things that we take for granted, all of a sudden they're lost, and now we have negative emotions over it. And that's grief. Grief is the conflict that we have in our emotions over a loss. Grief is the conflict that we have in our thoughts, because in our logic we know there's logical reasons why it's a good thing, and then there's logical reasons why it's a bad thing, but we don't know what to think. But at that place, and most of the time, we've got to be careful. Instead of getting mad at God, He's calling us, come on, bring it to me. Bring all your confusion, bring all that stuff, bring it to me. I've made the way where you can come, and I will give you peace in the midst of everything you're going through. So I take all my junk, good and bad and everything, and I approach that table, and at that table is a place of trust, and I have to let down and go, okay, I'm going to trust you for just a minute here, Lord. And there's the sharing of the bread. And as I begin to partake, and as I will partake of that cup, He begins to share His heart with me. I have to be willing to take an inventory. I got to get a grip on how I'm really feeling. Good and bad, some people, maybe you have to write it down, whatever it is. However it is in your prayer time, when you start taking that inventory, but you got to know how you feel, and you got to get a grip on it, realize, that's you, that's flesh, and are you willing to sacrifice that? Are you willing to lay it down at the table and go, Lord, this is how I feel about this entire situation. Here it is, and I'm sick of wrestling with it. I recognize this is my flesh. This is my mind, will, and emotions over the whole thing. This is what I want. Everything, I'm laying it down, and I'm sick of it. And then He goes, ah, there you are. And that's when we begin to partake of Him, and He begins to share His feelings for it. All of a sudden, you have His compassion for people. All of a sudden, you have His compassion for the lost. All of a sudden, you have His compassion for you. Maybe we suffer with pain. Maybe we've got illness and all of those things. But to find His heart in it and to know that He loves you and cares about that, now all of a sudden I don't have to wrestle with this stuff anymore. I'm laying it down in that next place where we've been now as the altar of incense. And when I begin to take on His character, remember the relationship between the table and the altar. Malachi chapter 1 lays it out. What you offer at the altar is a direct reflection of what you've partaken of at the table. If you've partaken of His Son at that table of showbread, then what is offered at the altar of incense should be a reflection of His Son. But if I've blown by that, where's my button? If I've blown by this, and not been willing to lay down how I feel and how I think and all of these things, if I'm not willing to lay it down at that table and partake of the relationship with the Son, then what I bring here and I'm offering up to God is my judgment. It's all my junk. And I come stomping my feet and I come telling Him how I feel about all of this stuff, and I am approaching the presence of God. I'm approaching the Holy of Holies. I'm coming into the presence demanding what I want at this place. When He has offered me His Son. This is what Korah did. We read in number 16. Korah and 250 princes of Israel come against Aaron and Moses. And when they come, he's demanding his identity out here is wrapped up in what he does. Ministry has become his identity. He was a Levite. And when you look back at the history of Korah, what he did, him and his descendants were the ones that would carry the ark. They would carry the furnishings that were all there. They were never allowed to look at them. They were never allowed to touch them. Only Aaron could do that. Only Aaron and his descendants, the high priest and the lineage of the high priest, were the only ones that were allowed to wrap them up. When the tabernacle was going to move, only the high priest could do anything with those furnishings and everything that was there. But Korah had to carry them. He wasn't given a cart. The other ones that were responsible for carrying all of the materials and the veils and all of that stuff, they were given carts to haul it on. The ones that were responsible for all the timbers and the posts and all of that stuff, which was very heavy, if you remember, we went through all the materials, all of that stuff, they were given two carts. But Korah was not allowed to have a cart that was they were to carry it on their shoulders. They were to carry that burden on their shoulders. And Korah got caught up in what he did, and ministry became his identity, and he decided he wanted more. He wanted to be the high priest. And they rise up and say, "Who do you think you are? We're all holy. Don't you know that God's with all of us?" And they begin to come against Aaron and Moses. Aaron and Moses begin to intercede. And Moses tells them, "Bring you your censers." Okay, which is everything we've been talking about at the altar of incense. That censer had incense and coals put in it, and they would present that before God. And we've made the connection between the prayers and all the stuff, and I'm like really spinning with this right now, but we're gonna get there. They come with their censers. And God sends Moses to go deal with Dathan and Abiram. And he goes outside the camp and goes to them and says, "Separate yourself," because the heart's cry was, "Lord, are you going to kill them all for just a few men?" Because of the sins of a few men. He runs out and tells them, "Separate yourself, because God's going to deal with this whole thing." The earth opens up and swallows them up alive. And the fire of God comes out and consumes the 250 men that were presenting incense before the door of the tabernacle. We find out there that the censers they carried were bronze, which represents judgment. So what they came to God with was their own judgment of Aaron and Moses. It was their own judgment about who they were. They were coming to God with that, demanding a higher place with God. Ooh, how'd that work out for them? Not so well. God tells Eleazar to take the bronze. Everything fell to the ground. The men were consumed in the fire. Pick up the bronze, cast the coals and everything away, and take the bronze because it was now holy because it had been through the fire of God. Pick it up and hammer it into a covering that was to be placed on the altar of incense as a memorial to remind them that only the seed of Aaron could offer up incense. I hope you could follow that. How are we doing? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Which took us to Galatians. Lord, help me. We went through this chapter last week, and it was like trying to take a sip out of a fire hydrant. And I knew it when I started. I knew it was going to happen when you take on a whole chapter in a short period of time. And we went through it like we did. And it's not teaching Galatians, but you can't help but, as you're going through it, to touch on some of the stuff that's there, all for the purpose of finding out really what it means to be a child of God. And we went through this last week, and it was cool because there were questions and there were thoughts. And I believe there were questions at the beginning of it that were answered in the Scripture later on. And there were some questions. Cindy had a question that I didn't even know where to go with it at the time. We're going to answer that this morning as we kind of come back through this. Okay? Galatians 3. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? immediately establishing this whole thing is by faith. We're at the place in the tabernacle and you're approaching the presence of God. It isn't by anything that you do. It isn't by how much you prepare. It isn't anything based on your works at all. It's by faith. You have to believe into what Jesus Christ has done for you, or you will never approach the Father. You'll never get there. Not saying you're not saved, but I don't know about you, I just don't want to be, I don't want to be immature in my faith. My whole heart in this is let's see the body grow up. I don't want to walk around, I watch the church have no power, have no understanding of the authority that we've been given, and all we do is talk about it, but why don't we see anybody walking in it? Why don't we see anybody walking in? And I'm not talking about as a group and moving and doing something, but why don't we see it in our individual lives? Why do we feel like we've never overcome anything? It's because we're remaining as children. We're remaining under the rules as we get into the end of this chapter, and it's saying the child, when you're a child, the heir, yes, you're an heir and it's all yours, but you don't just turn the child loose with the kingdom. They're still under governors and tutors. They're still under certain things that keep them in that place for the purpose of teaching them. So why do we keep hanging out? We're not learning something. We're not growing up in the things. We remain in this place and we stay under the rules and we keep having to just keep under the thumb of these rules and there's no freedom at all. It's because we're not growing up in the things of faith. We're in the things of the Spirit. So my heart as a pastor has always been, I want you to hear God for yourself. Don't come to me and say, well, what's God telling me? Because I ain't going to tell you. I want to identify. What's stopping you from hearing the voice of God? What's stopping you? If you can't hear Him yourself, then your faith is based on what I tell you. Bad place to be. Bad place to be. You need to hear Him for yourself. There's never going to be any power and any authority in anything you're doing in your life because you haven't heard it yourself. You haven't heard the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. Rhema word, specific spoken word for you. He's not going to speak it to me. He wants to speak it to you. And He wants you to hear it. Now, if you can't, then now is where God will use me or use someone else in the body. And it's called ministry. Because God wants to reveal to you why you're having a hard time hearing it. He wants you to be confident in His voice. The Scripture shows, if you've got judgment, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, if you have identity issues, if you haven't walked through the rest of those things and realized the personal things that He's done for you, then you have doubt in those things, which is unbelief in your heart, and you're having a hard time hearing Him. Or you have hardness of heart, and you just keep approaching Him offering incense to yourself. Make sense? It's a bronze censer you carry in your prayer life. It's not gold. Because you haven't taken on His character and nature, all you're doing is stomping your feet and shouting at God. I want to change that. Whew. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth ministering to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is where it starts setting the pattern. And remember, this all ties to the tabernacle because where we stopped at the altar of incense was you cannot come and offer up incense unless you're the seed of Aaron. He was the high priest. Who's the real high priest now? He's the true high priest in the true tabernacle which is in the heavens. He's there interceding on our behalf. But unless you be of the seed of the high priest, then where you at? You're in a dangerous spot because we're offering up things without being of His seed. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as of are the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. This part. I got ministered to right here, and God showed me a spiritual principle right here, just in this part, that we really need to grab a hold of. And I'm going to take a little rabbit trail with it. I believe that I need to share this morning. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Covenant. When a covenant is established, what is saying, and even if it just be man and man establishing a covenant, when the covenant is established, no man changes it, and no man makes it less than what it is. No man can stop it. No man can change it. You can't add promises and things to the covenant after it's established. It's already done. You come to an agreement, you establish the covenant. No man can change that. Marriage. Between a man and a wife. The promises, the vows are made, the terms are there till death do us part, the covenant is established. The covenant is established, technically, in the spirit, by the man and the woman coming together. Okay? There's where the covenant is established spiritually. So I'm going to hit on this for a second. Statistically, people that live together prior to being married have a higher divorce rate. And people don't like to hear about premarital sex and all the stuff that's going on. In the act of premarital sex, covenant is established with no promises, no terms, no nothing. But the covenant is established. It's blood covenant. There is power and there is authority in it. But there's no promises and there is no terms established in the covenant at all. Then something happens, and we'll just, for example's sake, the woman ends up pregnant. Now we got to get married. So we run out and we get married, and what we try to do is add promises and terms to a covenant that's already been established. Now you have an authority struggle, because what happened in the premarital sex is the authority that God gave the man in the marriage, the God-given authority in the covering that is established there, he sacrificed on her altar when they had intercourse outside of the promises and the covenants and without doing it the way God established. The authority's been sacrificed. Now we try to bring it under the covenant of marriage, and we try to add promises and things to the covenant that was already established. Now we have a problem. Now we have an authority struggle within the home. Now we try to change something that cannot be changed, and we wonder why there's chaos in the home. There's hope. You got to get Jesus in the middle of it. It's called repentance. It's called realizing and saying, Lord, I broke me, and I broke her. Lord, this was wrong. We did this. And Lord, I see now that it was wrong, and I repent, and I ask for your forgiveness. When the forgiveness is given, now you're in a position of authority. You've died to the old selfish covenant that you established, and now you're alive to the godly covenant with the promises and the terms. There's no condemnation in it, but if you're married right now and you had premarital sex, it's time to repent, because I guarantee you got authority struggles in your home right now. It's a spiritual principle that you cannot escape. I guarantee it's going on, whether you want to admit it or not. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is being humble and asking God for forgiveness, knowing that what you did was against His will, and you lay it down and say, God, I broke it, but Lord, I need forgiveness. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin. Now you can make, Jesus Christ will make right what we made wrong. Okay? There's hope in everything. There's no condemnation in it. I don't care what you've done in your life. If you get Jesus into the middle of it, He's redeemed you for it. He's redeemed you. Okay? But it has to be reconciled. It has to be fixed. You've got to get it into repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. Allow what we created to be restored by the Spirit of God. Bring it into the freedom. I hope that ministered to somebody in here this morning. Okay. Yet it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now Abraham and his seed, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is of no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What he's saying is, the promises aren't by the law. And the law could not change the promise that he made to Abraham. It's not based on the rules. The kingdom of God didn't come by the law. It came by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? This is about, and recognizing, they were going, what was happening is the Galatians were being persuaded to go back to circumcision. They were going back to the work trying to be established. They were reverting backwards, and he's saying, why? I taught you better than that. Don't go backwards in this. Don't try starting to make it with an outward physical thing. Don't take on circumcision. Don't go back under the bondage of the law. It's by faith. And he's showing them. The law had nothing to do with it. The promises were by faith to Abraham, and the law couldn't even change that. Make sense? We covered this last week. I'm hoping I'm reviewing it right. And this I say, where are we at? Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to who the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been given a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. This is where Cindy had the question last week. And when the way that reads, it's like, okay, was there faith? When we were under the law, was there faith? Okay, and did I cover, and correct me if I remember this question right, it was, how was their faith before the law, if you look at how this scripture is read, correct? How did you word it? Do you remember how you worded that? Right. So was there no faith during that time of the law? Okay, you got to get more specific. This is as I went back and looked at this week. You got to look at more specifically what it's talking about. It says, the Scripture has concluded all understand that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Under the law, all they had was the hope of the prophecy that was there, that there was a coming Messiah. But they had nothing to put their faith into. It was held under the law. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question? Concerning the coming Messiah, okay? That's what the promise was, that seed was going to come. But he had it, what it's talking about here but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, or locked up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. They didn't have anywhere to put faith into. They were believing in the Word of God. Abraham and those that were of faith, when you read Hebrews 11, they were believing the Word of God. But they had nowhere to put that word, that faith into in terms of the Messiah, and this is specifically talking about faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture has concluded all understand that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them to that belief. Does that make sense? It's not just faith. Faith is just believing. You can have faith in whatever you want. Let me know how it works out for you. But you can have faith, you can believe in whatever you want. We trust in a lot of different things. This is specifically talking about faith in what? Jesus Christ. There's the act of faith. There's where it's going to happen. Cindy? Mm-hmm. Exactly. But the sins and all the things hadn't been paid for until the Messiah came and the works and all the stuff. Okay? Don?
Well, the problem is with the people like Warren is the fact that they wanted to accept the Word rather than yield to the Word. And to yield to the Word is like, oh my God, quite horizontal plane, but each step of it is a vertical increase, drawing closer to the presence of God. And if you don't yield to that, what happens is you're still down here at a dirt level, down at the grave and where the grass is, and looking back at all the condemnation and so forth, and you never get the picture of how wonderful and good our God is.
Perfect, because that's right where we're headed today. Because something happens at the altar of incense that hasn't happened yet in the whole progression. Let me get through this chapter and we're going to tie exactly what he's talking about. Don's relating it to, this is on a horizontal platform, yet it has to go this way. Okay? You're right, it has to go this way. It turns vertical, but when it does, it's no longer all these things if you think about it. The brazen altar, the laver, everything that's happened up until you get to the altar incense has been for me personally. The table of showbread is changing me and who I am. Everything is coming to me. The light is to change how I think about all of these things. But when I get to the altar of incense, it becomes an expression of that work that's been done in me. Suddenly it's an outward. So it changes at that point. And that's where it absolutely becomes necessary. You've got to partake of everything. What you express when it becomes outward is going to be a direct representation of what you've received. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him, then what are you offering? Flesh. Every part in the scriptures that I found where you're offering up flesh, death happens. Flesh in the presence of God doesn't live. Okay? What this is laying out, and this is hard to teach this. This has been a difficult thing. Last week it was like open the fire hydrant. This week I'm hoping that there's some clarity coming out of this whole thing because it was so much. But there are key things. The only reason this chapter is, it establishes that it's by faith. When you step up to the labor, it's not about you taking off your clothes and taking a bath. It's not the outward cleanliness. It's what it represented. My old junk, who I was 15 years ago before God entered into my life and just set me on my can, let me tell you. Everything before that was taken away. The wretch that I was is not the man I am now. I was that then, I'm not that now. And I have to believe that. Because if I keep looking at me, what am I going to see? All that wretch that I was. And I can continue to walk around thinking that of myself. I can't love God and I can't love you in that place. I have to be changed. But I have to believe in the work that was done on my behalf. I have to believe that the Word of God has been spoken to me. I have to believe in who He says I am now. It's by faith. And that's why we're at this so hard, and what it establishes through this chapter is it is by faith. It's what you believe. And I'll hear people say it, well, I know the Word says I'm this, but. That word but just negated everything you said right before it. No, you don't believe what it says about you in the Word of God. If you say but, you need to check your heart because you either believe it or you don't.
Well, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That was encouraging. I needed that. All right. He said, amen. I got an amen out of that one. I got a so be it. Amen. Absolutely. Where was I anyway? Next page. Yes. I was 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law definitely shows me that I can't do it in and of myself. I can't do it. Okay? Scripture says if you've broken one, you broke them all. If you steal something, what does it make you?
Adulterer.
Yeah, because if you broke one, you broke them all. You might as well start at the top of the list and read your way down, huh? The law is the school, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It was to bring us to a place that we realized, I can't do this in and of myself, and I need a Savior. That we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. child of God. Don't buy into it. We're all children of God. Oh, no, we're not. Only those that believe in Jesus Christ are the true children of God. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Can I get an amen on that one?
Oh.
And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Now remember, heir isn't as in the future. Heir means an enjoyer of the allotment. Present and future. The kingdom is now. Now. I don't have to wait. I can enjoy the kingdom of God right now. Matter of fact, I am enjoying the kingdom of God right now. Amen? Heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. This is where it ties directly into where we're at in the tabernacle. All those things in the holy place were service unto God. You're doing those things as a servant. But the closer you get to the Holy of Holies, it changes from Master God that's behind that veil to Father God. And as I partake in all of those things, and I am changed in who I am, inwards, outwards, everything that I am is changing, conformed into the image of Son. I am now approaching, and I can now come behind that veil. I can approach the presence of the Father only as Son, which was the word I got this year at the summit. And I shared with Michael T. and everybody else that was at the summit this year. God, my head's hitting the pillow, and God says, and I'm headed into this trying to wrap up the Holy of Holies. And I didn't completely understand what God was saying at the time. I just got this word that said, come as Son. And I went, what? And I lay there in the bed looking up at the ceiling going, Lord, I don't know how to do that. All of a sudden it hit me. I didn't know how to do that. I mean, I'm a son, but I'll guarantee you, I failed as a son. As much as my earthly father failed me, I failed him as a son. I broke me. And God said, come as Son, and I didn't realize the magnitude of what, well, how often do we realize the magnitude of what God's speaking to us? Takes a little time to unwrap that one and come into it and understand. But this, it had everything to do with where we were at as a body also. Now I say that the heir, the enjoyer of the allotment, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. This is where it requires obedience. As children of God, when you first get saved, it requires some spiritual discipline. It requires that you be obedient to what God's telling you. If you can't hear God's word, usually it's mentors, it's people that are around you. And they begin to share with you their faith. They begin speaking into your life. Your obedience to the word of God is as a child. You are an heir. Everything's been given to you, but you are still under those things because you don't know the character of the God who's just encountered your life. You don't know Him. You need some rules. You need some boundaries and some guidelines, and you need to learn what it is to be obedient. We need to understand that He is Master God. You can't know Him as Father unless you've known Him as Master. He's Master all the way through as you're going into the tabernacle. He's Master and you're serving Him all the way in. But when you get to that altar of incense, if you've truly partaken of everything that He's offered to you, it now changes and transitions into Father-Son relationship. You realize what it is to be a child of God. You're no longer under all those rules and everything that got you there in the first place. It begins to be a part of who you are, a part of your being. It's not based on those works, but through those things that were happening, He's changed you. And all of a sudden you come into the heart of the Son because you realize, oh, it's not based on those things, but it was in those things that I changed. All of a sudden I see it from the perspective of the Father. It was for my good. It was out of His love the whole time. My dad taught me things in the body shop as a young man. And he would tell me, do as I say, not as I do. Because he would tell me how to do something in the body shop, and then I would start to do it and look over and see him doing it in a different way. And my dad's infinite wisdom, he would say, just do as I say, not as I do. And he told me that in a whole lot of other areas other than just body work, and it got me into all kinds of problems. Do as I say, not as I do. But I would look over at him and he would be doing it oftentimes in a different way. But what he wanted me to learn was the basics, because there were things that he learned there that got him to where he is now. Be obedient to what I'm asking you to do here. And it changed me when I was obedient into that. It changed me from being this kid that didn't have a clue of what he was doing. I learned some basic skills and learned how to be obedient in that. And I learned some things where it began to be a part of who I was. And the next thing I know, through the course of years, I sat back and my dad would begin to ask me, how do I do that? The role shifted in that sense. Now, it doesn't shift that way with Father God. Okay, but what happened was I began to develop the skills and I had an understanding of what he was trying to teach me in the first place. Sometimes in our earthly fathers, their means of getting us there is a little rough. Would you agree? And we step back and we go, well, that'll never work. And we start saying things, because what we're doing is judging the intent. We're judging what they're telling us. We're sitting back with doubt. Well, that'll never work. That means, I've judged what you just told me, and I don't think so. It ain't going to happen. There's my failures as a son. Because I started thinking at some point that I had it going on, and he didn't. Ooh, I learned that one the hard way. Bam! I hit rock bottom on that one real quick. It's making sense. It's all the heart of the Father. That's why the law was perfect. The law was perfect. It was my flesh that made it weak. The law of God was perfect. He was trying to teach us who He is. If you really start finding the heart of the Father, it changes the whole thing of Passover. It changes the whole understanding and revelation of the law that was given on the mountain. I believe God the Father led them out of their bondage, led them out of Egypt, took them out there in the wilderness and says, now that we're in covenant relationship, that's what that Passover thing was. That was the marriage between God and the children of Israel. That was the covenant established with them. He led them out there and he said, oh, by the way, this is who we are. I'm God. Don't worship all that other stuff. Don't use my name in vain. I need you to rest. Okay? By the way, we don't steal from each other. We don't sleep with each other's wives. He starts sharing who he is. He starts sharing his character and his nature. Don't do these things. Even in the law, you can find the heart of the Father. Because it was his heart to give them everything that he was. Oh, man, I could just fall in love with this. Yeah. Yeah. It is. And he put me, this blundering, blubbering man, up here to be able to share it. Man, there is so much truth right here in this. There's so much truth in just the tabernacle. There's so much love. If we'll get past this whole thing of being this child that thinks we got it going on and has an understanding for it, and just go, oh God, I want to know you. Because he's drawn us. You can't even choose to go there. You can't. The only reason you're here this morning is because he drew you. Amen. Victoria, he called you to this place today. He chose you to be here. He chose you to hear me. I don't know why, other than by faith, it's his words you're hearing. Amen? But he called you to this place this morning because he loves you. Aaron, the same for you. You're not here because you got up this morning and decided to be here. Sorry to burst that bubble. Or maybe you're thinking, well, if it was my choice, it wouldn't be here in the first place, Mike. I don't know. But it's by choice. He chose us to come together this morning to worship Him. Those weren't just songs. He gave us the opportunity to absolutely change the environment that we walked into this morning, that we might usher in the presence of God, because He wants to love. He wants to love on you this morning, David. Been a hard week, huh? Can I share? David lost his mom this week. And I'm so glad you're here. So glad. And I won't even begin to tell you that I know how you're feeling right now. But I prayed for you. And I found the heart of the Father for you. And He loves you so much. And He's so pleased that you're here this morning. And He's going to take your hand, if you'll let Him, and He's going to walk you through all of this. And all of these people right here, we're going to love you through this, and we're going to grieve with you, and we're going to cry with you, and we're going to laugh with you. And like I told you the other day, sitting in your house, you said, I don't even know what to say. And I said, okay, I'll just sit here silent. It's okay. Whatever it is you need, we want to help you. Okay? We need to pray for his dad too. His dad's name is Bill. And by prayer and by faith, he's going to come through these doors one day, and we're going to love on him too. Amen? Lord, I bless David right now, and I thank you for his humility, Lord, that he would even let me share this with these people here this morning. He shared his life with us this morning, and we lift him up, Lord, and we speak life and blessing into him. Lord, those of us that have lost loved ones know the pain that he feels right now. And in that heart of compassion, Lord, it's a priestly calling. And through our trials and through our sufferings, Lord, we know what it is to intercede for our brother. We know and understand the hurt that's going on. And we lift him up to you. We bless him right now, Lord, that the peace of God would fill his heart, would completely envelop him, that, Lord, when his dad approaches him, Lord, that he would feel nothing but that peace just emanating from David. That it would emanate, Lord, that it would just fill him to overflowing, Lord. We bless him right now. I thank you for bringing him here this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My brother Bill back here lost his mom yesterday. Lord, we bless Bill right now. Lord, I don't know what else to do but to speak life into him and encourage him and grieve with him, Lord God, and Lord, just to speak hope and life and truth to him and to Vicky. Lord, I pray that you would provoke each and every one of us, Lord, and however you've called us, Lord, according to your will, to Lord, to comfort, to come alongside, to just bring your love and your truth to them, Lord. Bless his family through this time, Lord, I pray. Lord, we rejoice with him. I know my brother rejoices. Because his mother knew you. We know where she's at, Lord. So by faith, we believe it. But Lord, help us to minister to them. Help us to love them through this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir, an enjoyer of the allotment of God through Christ. There is that part in us that cries out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is the Hebrew word for father. And the word father, when this was written, was in the Greek. So what is it saying to me? I saw that this morning. I was like, oh, man. It's the Jew and the Gentile thing all over. It's calling us out of all of that stuff and just into his Son, Jesus Christ. Abba, Father, that part of me that wants so bad to know the Father, he put it in me. I can't even cry out. I can't even have the desire without him. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. And when I was yet dead in my trespasses and sins, he sent his children into my life to speak his word, that my spirit man would catch a breath of life from the word of God. And at that point, when I put my faith into that spoken word, spoken into my life, when I put my faith into it, his spirit completely filled me up, and I cry out, Abba, Father! Here I am. And he's saying, okay, child, now you need to learn. Hold on a minute. I love your zeal, but we're going to walk in this. Because I still have my nasty old flesh to deal with. Amen? but that cry in me for the Father. Liz?
Reminded me of the prodigal son's brother.
Right? Yeah. See, I call him the prodigal son, too.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Crying to be beyond the brother, being the son.
Mm-hmm. Did everybody hear that okay? I don't have another microphone. She's talking about the prodigal son and the son that had everything. But he was there. He was still under the training. He was still under the training. And unfortunately, even I look at that scripture and think, man, why do we call the one the prodigal? Because the son that stayed, he missed it too. He missed it. Neither one of them really knew the heart of the Father. They were both looking at their father as this master that had servants. They were missing the heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father, when he finally opens up and says, what's this all about? The Father says, don't you know that everything I have is yours? There's the heart of the Father. Yeah. Everything that he has is yours, Jesse. Absolutely every part of it. The fullness of God has been there. And all he wants you to do is walk in the obedience, because you need to learn how to walk in that fullness. When you walk in that obedience, he's going to change who you are. You're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All of these things are going to begin to happen. And he's calling you to a time when he has appointed you to walk in his fullness. The obedience brings us there. Amen? There you go. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. You just heard him speak to you right now. There's a key right there to your freedom. There it is. You don't have to go look at anywhere else, because the fullness of the Father has already been given to you. Everything that he has. The Father's saying, Jesse, won't you see that everything that I have, everything that I am, is already given to you. Praise the Lord. Lord, I thank you for that word. Lord, I thank you that you've called us into a place that it's not just master. Oh, Lord, you are master. You are the Lord God Almighty. But Lord, you've called us to that place where we're not just taking orders from the master and fulfilling the orders, but Lord, you've called us to that place of sonship where we begin to walk in the fullness of who you are. Where we see the intent and the purpose behind the things that you call us to do. When we find your heart, right in the middle of it. It's all about you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The King bids you peace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We need to fall in love with the process. Because we fight the process. There are areas of our life that we seem to be victorious, and there are areas in our life where we've come into that love of the Father. And there are other areas where we tend to struggle. you fall in love with the process and you realize in this area of my life I need to go back out to the brazen altar. Or I need to go to the labor. Or you know what, I need to go spend some more time at that table and partake of Him because I haven't quite figured out how to lay this all down yet. Rejoice in the victories, but find that love of the process so that the fear doesn't keep you back. Because what we do is we go, oh man, I'm afraid I got to go through this all again. And all this stuff starts stirring up. You mean I got to go through it again? It's like if you fall in love with the process and realize that it's all birthed out of love and it's for your good, you fall in love with the process and it's like, oh yeah, I get to go through it again. I don't know about you, but I want to keep going back to the labor. I love going back to the labor. Because all that junk that I walk in gets washed away. I want to hear what He speaks to me and who I am. I spent 28 years of my life. I spent 43 years of my life trying to figure out who I was and trying to determine who I was and who I wanted to be. And all I got to do is go stop, just stop and go, oh Lord, who do You say I am? It's a whole lot better than what I think. All the way around. He hasn't disappointed me one time. Not once have I been disappointed when I've been willing to lay it all down and just go, oh. And usually what it takes for me to get to that point is all of this junk coming at me, it's that olive press. And it gets me down here all by myself screaming at 5 o'clock in the morning, God, why am I going through all this again? Don't you see? Yes, I do. Don't you see? Yes, I do. I had to move the chair so I didn't wear a path through the carpet in here. You laugh, but you know what I'm talking about. I don't feel like God's done in here this morning. I'm sorry. Don?
It gets back to, I hate to beat the drum again, but it gets back to us taking possession of what God has already done. And we look at the world, it's like, you know, people of words. David has met geniuses, and I've met corporate leaders and people in high positions. And they are people who possess lots of words. But they're dumber than dirt. And the problem is they possess the word.
Mm-hmm.
They don't yield to the word. In other words, it's just, am I willing to lay down my life for my friends?
Mm-hmm.
Am I willing to really love my brothers and sisters? My life is everything I have experienced up to this point. Do I still possess? Or like you, do you want to go back to the labor and you have to get one more time and go on from here in his wisdom, in his leadership? Yeah, I relate to what you're saying because we all do it. We take possession of what we have experienced, life experience, and we assume that's us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
What's his name? Kenny? Okay. Is there any other prayer? Go ahead. Anybody else has any prayer requests this week? Brenda?
Well, Libby and James have been talking on the phone and wanting to go back to Ireland with Libby. They have two such grandkids, like, I mean, this place. They go, what are you supposed to do at this point? Remember, we're supposed to call it the first week of May, the first week of June. Am I going to be happy back then when my grandkids are in school? And my son is saying, come on, what am I going to do with my kids? And I told him, when I get out of jail,
exactly what I was talking about earlier. That's exactly it. Because the only peace that you're going to have in the midst of that circumstance is when you know what the will of the Father is for you, where He wants you. That's it. The only time you'll have peace. It's being willing to lay that down, and all that you got all the thoughts, and you're logical in all of it, but until you're willing to lay that down and just go, okay, Lord, where do you want me? There's where the peace, there's where the love comes, and that's when everything will fall into place. Lord, I pray for Brenda right now. But Lord, she would hear your voice in this. Lord, you know the cry of her heart. Lord, I pray that she would hear your voice, that rhema word, Lord, that this move or not moving, whatever direction you would send her, would be by faith, because she's heard your word for her. We bless her right now, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, we lift Kenny up to you right now. Lord, I don't know anything about the situation, Lord, but you do. Lord, we lift him up to you right now and pray that you would be God, that you would reveal yourself to him, Lord, that it would be to your glory, Lord. If he knows you, Lord, then we rejoice in that and pray that there would be growth that would come from this. If he doesn't know you, Lord, may it draw him to that place of salvation. That he would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, that he would become that child of God. And we begin that process of knowing you. We bless him, Lord, right now with ears to hear the gospel. Let that measure of faith that has been given to him, Lord, that it would be placed in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I lift this body up to you right now. I rejoice, Lord. My heart just leaps at the people that you have placed in my life and around me, Lord. And I thank you for each one of them, and I bless them right now, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you have turned your face toward each one of them and been gracious unto them. I thank you, Lord, that your name is upon each one of them, Lord. We thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that by faith your word for each one of them, Lord, was imparted into their heart this morning. Lord, I bless Karen and Michael T. and the men that came with them this morning, Lord, and just bless them. We thank you, Lord, that you sent them this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the friendships and the unity in the Spirit, Lord, for these are people who desire to partake of your character and your nature, Lord, and allow you to be conformed, allow themselves to be conformed into your image for your glory. We bless them, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a blessed day.